Well, last week we took a break from our study in Luke and considered the joy of resurrection, the witness to the resurrection from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But today we jump back into our walk through Luke, again, taking bigger steps than we might do at other times, looking at more particular passages. Here we've kind of been taking two stories together as we've made our way through. And today we come to Luke chapter 6, and these two stories fit very nicely together because they both have to do with the Sabbath. And of course, in this story, we have a pattern continuing. We have these Pharisees constantly there looking over the shoulder of Jesus. These guys are kind of creepy, in fact, and everywhere we look, Jesus, these guys are looking in and asking questions and whispering. You know, there they are, and we've seen when the man gets lowered through the roof and Jesus is healing them in this wonderful event. And there they are over in the corner, sort of, the, we said, like the government regulators, just looking in and to see if there's any slip up so that we can pin Jesus to the wall. And here again, I mean, it is funny. I mean, when you hear it read, it's just funny. Like, where are these guys popping up from? Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field and they're hungry and they're traveling and they're going and they're teaching and they're healing. And so they grab some grain and they pluck off some corn and they rub it in their hands. They kind of shuck it and they eat it. And then the Pharisees are there. And just like popping, you know, just see them popping out. We saw you, you know, just we, what are you doing? I said, where were you guys? Don't you have anything better to do on the Sabbath than to be examining us? So, but they're there. They're there. We're not told. They're just there. But somehow they know. And so they're there to pop out and to bring this inquisition against Jesus and his disciples. What are you doing breaking the Sabbath here by grabbing this corn and this grain, if you will, and eating it? And then again, in the second story, on another Sabbath. So Luke is tapping into the Sabbath theme here. When they're there in the synagogue, as Jesus was on the Lord, on the Sabbath day, and is teaching, and a man with the withered hand comes in, and Jesus is prepared to heal him, but they say, that's a violation of the Sabbath. You are not allowed to do any medicine on the no doctor's work on the Sabbath, unless it's life or death. That was the rule that they had. No medicine unless it's a life or death situation, and it is not in this case. And Jesus heals him anyway. So we have these two instances where Jesus is really going against and breaking, kind of shattering the old wineskins, if you will, of the Pharisees' way of understanding the law, both with the picking of the grain and the healing of this man. And in this, in these two instances, in these two stories, we do get some vision, some details for how we might keep Sabbath. What does it mean for us to keep the Sabbath? And we'll think about that here in just a second. But let's ask the question, let's set the Sabbath within its bigger context. This is important. It's an important issue that I think in many ways we as Christians in our age aren't quite sure what to do with it. We know that Sunday, some people call Sunday the Sabbath. But again, in technical terms, it is not. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, as I mentioned, right? Even in it's interesting, people have said, just to see the influence of Christianity that spread, that very early even, in Portuguese and in Spanish, right? How do we call Saturday? Sabado, right? It's the Sabbath day. But Sunday is Domingo. Sunday is the King's Day, the Lord's Day. So it affects even language was affected by this day. This is not the Sabbath day. Saturday is the Sabbath day in the technical Old Testament sense, and the day in which worship took place and so forth. But then, as I said, after the resurrection, the church just instinctively recognized something has happened here. History has shifted. The axis has been rocked. And a new creation has begun, and therefore the eighth day, or which becomes the first day of a new week, of new creation, the church began to gather and worship instinctively. There's no New Testament command. There's no New Testament command as to when the church should worship. They just instinctively began to worship on Sunday and called it the Lord's Day. And of course, there was more than one thing going on there. One was to recognize that we were no longer in the Old Testament era. You know, we were no longer going to worship as they did in the Old Covenant. But let's think, because we say this is the Lord's Day, we're not sure, right? We tend to shun that old way of doing Sabbath keeping. And even when we think of the Puritans, you know, our Puritan fathers took the Lord's Day in very much like a Sabbath day. And they were very, very strict in their own disciplines about keeping the Lord's Day holy. And of course, this is not typical for Christian churches today. Although some of the elders among us might remember days when even in America, certain things were just not done on Sunday. There was still this social pressure that Sunday was to be kept different than the other days. Yet now, very much so, that has really diminished. Christina and I were just talking to somebody the other day, even about the realities of this in a little small town like mine in Pine Bush, where now more and more things will happen on Sundays, even on Sunday mornings. We would love to have had our kids play travel baseball, but again, it just, you know, we have doubleheaders Sunday mornings. I mean, we couldn't do it. But our culture has gotten to the point where, hey, and I understand it. From a secular mind, why blow a day? Why just take a half a day and say, we can't do anything on Sunday mornings or a whole day? I get it. If you're not a believer, it seems utterly ridiculous. I'm not going to waste half my weekend and say we can't go to the store that day or we can't play baseball or soccer that day. So the culture has shifted on this. And what's been interesting is to watch the Christian church shift with it. Right? We're not sure what to do because now all of a sudden, again, we want to be involved in our culture and the things around us. And now those things are beginning to be done on Sundays, and we're not sure how to handle it because, after all, what do we do with the fourth commandment? And this technically isn't the Sabbath. And so we have all kinds of confusions that run through our head. And Jesus will challenge us here, and he will help us, I think, to some degree in this. Of course, the Sabbath principle, if we can call it such, is rooted right within creation. And that's why we have to be very, very careful that we don't do what I think many Reformed people run the risk of doing, or evangelicals in general, who start to interpret the Bible by what is easier for them, what we want it to say, and so that's what it says. And so we say, well, look, you know, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and so therefore it means we can do whatever we want. And we know that in some sense Jesus did away with that reality of the fourth commandment. We have to be careful about this, because the Sabbath principle is rooted right within creation. God creates in 6 days. On the seventh is Sabbath. It's rest. God rests from his labors on the seventh day. Now, of course, he doesn't rest because he's tired, and therefore this needs to challenge our idea of rest also. Right? Resting cannot mean, biblically speaking, merely just stopping your activities because we're tired and our bodies need to heal. Our minds need to heal. It is absolutely that for us as human beings, and especially fallen human beings, that God has woven into the very fabric of our week time for rest. It is important to rest. Our bodies need rest. Our souls need rest. Our minds need rest. And we are a culture overwhelmed by busyness, especially when you have families and kids and you're running every which way. I mean, my week that's coming up is just, you don't want to see my schedule. You can't even make sense of it. I'm here. I have to be in multiple places at one time. I don't even know how I'm going to do it. That's just the busyness that fills our life, particularly at different stages in your life. But we all have it, whether it's running to doctor's visits and having to get back to church and do this and get to work and spend time with our families, whatever it is. Our lives are filled with busyness, and we need rest. We need literal physical rest. That's true, but that is not the essence of Sabbath keeping, because God rested and God was not tired. God was not like, wow, that was a tough 6 days. I've got to get some away time. I got to get some me time here. That is not what is going on the seventh day as God rests from his labors. When God rests from his labors on day seven, it's not a rest of exhaustion. It's a rest of enjoyment. He stops working and he enjoys what he has made. And God saw all that he had made and said, it is very good. Sabbath rest is not just bodily rest. There's a soul rest there of enjoyment, of resting in something, not just resting from something. And God rests in his labors. He looks at what he's made and he enjoys it. He is satisfied with it. He's looking over something you've done, and certainly we can all relate to this to some degree. Something you've done that you are pleased with. And when you're done, you just set it there and you step back and you look at it. And you enjoy it for a moment. you know, you've worked hard on it and now you enjoy it. So Sabbath rest has something to do with that. Then as we see the Sabbath develop, then it becomes instituted in law in the Ten Commandments. And that's what we read this morning for our reading of the law. There in the giving of the Ten Commandments, God places as the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy, that God establishes in law a principle to train the Israelites in how to rest. That they need to learn to rest, and God institutes it within the law. That this principle that he does within creation was intended to be a model for us. That we are commanded as image bearers of God to rest and to enjoy and to remember, to reflect upon. So he establishes it right within the fourth commandment. And he sets a day. On this day, you will rest from all your labors. And yes, when you read it, it is severe. It's severe in the sense that you're to put everything aside, you and your male servant, your female servant. I mean, you remember, even in the collecting of the manna as they went through the wilderness, on Friday, they were to collect two. Every day, they could only collect enough manna for that day period. If you collected more, it's spoiled. But on Friday, you were to collect two so that you didn't have to go out collecting on Saturday. On Saturday, put the work away and rest. But then what begins to happen? Typical human beings, typical sinners, we take a law that was intended to teach us, to train us, and that's what's going on in the giving of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is really like training wheels for rest. It's saying, look, I'm going to train you to rest. I'm going to train you in this principle that you learn to set a day aside or time aside. And so he gives us the training wheels to say, here's how you'll do it. But what do human beings naturally do? We then begin to build onto that law and say, here's how we have to do it. Now, part of the problem, and we get to this by the time we get to Jesus, is that Israel was failing to keep Sabbath. Not just the day, but the principle. And Isaiah comes in that prophecy and he says, look, if you all would only delight in the Sabbath, oh, I will make it a blessing to you. But the opposite is also true. If you fail to take your foot from the evil, to take your foot from the Sabbath. Remember, that is doing evil on the Sabbath, refusing that Sabbath principle. If you fail to do that, then I will take rest away from you. And that's essentially what happens. The sending them off into exile is essentially taking Sabbath away from them. No more rest. Now you will be oppressed by the Babylonians or by the Assyrians. You will no longer be able to rest. You will be captive to the Babylonians. Whereas here in Canaan, here in the Holy Land, you had rest. But if you refuse to acknowledge that rest, if you refuse to lay hold of that rest, if you refuse to enjoy that rest, to enjoy the relationship you have with your God, if you refuse to do that, then off into captivity you will go, and off they went. Now, when they finally came back from exile, they said, hey, one thing we're not going to mess up this time is this rest business. We are going to get Sabbath right. Well, of course, they did just the opposite. Instead of getting Sabbath right, they made Sabbath into such a rigid, demanding thing that it was no longer a delight. What did he say in Isaiah 58, our law reading today? He said, if you will just take your evil foot away from it, I'll make it a delight to you. Well, what did the Pharisees do? They made it nothing like a delight. In fact, they said, okay, you have to rest. So here's what it means to rest. And they added law upon law upon law upon law. You can't do this and you can't do that. You can do this, but not that way. And so we're going to make sure that God no longer judges us because we did not keep rest. We are going to work hard to rest. that's it. We are going to work really hard to make sure we're resting. And that's what the Sabbath became. It became this unbelievable amount of work. And am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? Because we've got to make sure we rest. And so Jesus comes along, and there he is, and he picks grain. He eats. He's in somebody else's field. They don't accuse him of stealing because he's taking from the gleanings, right, the edge of the field, which was there for those who were needy. Jesus picks this grain. They rub it together to get the outside of it off, and then they eat the grain. I mean, this is not like they're not sitting down to some, you know, and having a big dinner. They're just picking some grain on their way to go do some healings and do some teachings. They rub this grain together, they pop it in their mouths, and boom, hey, we saw that. That is a violation of the Sabbath. You know why? Because you are reaping. They called it reaping. You were not allowed to reap on the Sabbath. That was one thing you were not allowed to do, according to the Pharisees. And that's reaping. What, picking some grain and rubbing in my hand, that's reaping? Yes. And you have violated the commandment. At which point Jesus then says, well, what about David? You know, David apparently, you know, he went into the temple, now, of course, the tabernacle, and when he comes to the priest there and he says, hey, can I have the showbread? And they give him the showbread, which was only for priests to eat. It's a complete violation of the ceremonial law. But David was hungry. He was starving. The priest made a decision. All right, here's a man who's hungry. That trumps the ceremonial law. Fine, take the showbread and give it to David. And Jesus says, just like David had the authority to say, give me the showbread, and the Lord did not rebuke him, so I am Lord of the Sabbath. If I decide I'm going to pick grain and eat, and my hungry disciples are going to eat, then so be it. That is Sabbath. Needless to say, that did not go over well. blasphemy, you know, how dare you say you are Lord of the Sabbath? But Jesus is challenging. Jesus is challenging these accretions that they've added on to the law to say rest will be nothing like rest. It will be a burden, not a delight. You can't even pick grain on that day. Jesus is breaking the old wineskins because he is new wine. And we saw that from just a couple passages ago. In fact, he's doing this in so many ways with the ceremonial law. The cleansing of the leper. He touches the leper. No, you can't touch a leper. You become unclean. Jesus touches the leper becomes clean. Don't try to put me in those old wineskins of the ceremonial clean and unclean laws. It won't work. Why aren't you fasting? We're all fasting. How come you're not fasting? Hey, don't ask these guys to fast when they're with the bridegroom. When the bridegroom's taken away, they'll be fasting. But for now, it's feasting. Don't try to put this new wine in your old wineskins. And the same thing here, that's not Sabbath keeping. Hey, new wine needs new wineskins. So we have this Jesus blowing up the structures here of that human nature that is to add law upon law upon law in order to keep us conforming to the law. And we have to be careful of this. We have to be very, very careful of doing that, of taking God's good law and then adding on our own laws so that we guard people from violating the law. And that's easy to do. If violating law A is the problem, then let's build law B, C, and D to give us like these barriers you got to get over in order to break law A, and that way we'll stay safe. But the problem is then we destroy the very nature of the law. The law ultimately is not given to kill, right? The law is given to instruct us in the holiness that God demands of us, but they are making it to kill, and Jesus comes then to bring freedom. Now, what do we learn about the Sabbath, and how can we then relate this to our Sabbath keeping in principle? Because we have to watch out we don't make the opposite mistake the Pharisees made. The Pharisees made all these structures, and there are some to this day who do that, very high Sabbatarian Sabbath keepers, and God bless them if they think, hey, still one day we have to set aside and we have to do this. Our own confession has a very, very strong view about how we keep Sabbath, to be sure, right? In the 17th century, a very high view. And they set down certain principles to guide Christians in their Sabbath keeping. And there is a certain measure of wisdom to that. Because when we react to the Pharisees and when we say, no, it doesn't matter any longer what you do on the Lord's Day, as so many Christians do to this day, what we end up doing is losing the whole principle itself. We have no more Sabbath principle. We don't know how to rest anymore. Right? So the Puritans, yes, they weren't Pharisees, but they did say, hey, here's how we're going to do it. We are going to make sure we set this day aside so we force ourselves to rest. And yes, it should be a delight. We don't want to make it a burden. It should be a delight. But nonetheless, we need some principles to help us and to guide us as to how we might rest. And we have to be careful that we don't shun Sabbath keeping so that we no longer rest. So what does Jesus teach us here about the Sabbath? Notice Jesus does not destroy the Sabbath. He does not say there's no such thing as a Sabbath. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, we should be careful to keep it as he kept it. Now, what two things do we see Jesus doing on the Sabbath here? As Lord of the Sabbath, we learn something. Even for our own Lord's Day, how we treat our Lord's Day. Jesus does two things on the Sabbath, which I think are helpful, that do not compete with resting. Right? We notice Jesus eats and he heals. He eats and he heals. Our confession puts it this way, that on the Lord's Day, what works that are appropriate would be works of necessity, eating, driving to church, right? You get a flat tire on the way, you got to get out and change the tire. You know, there's things you got to do on the Lord's Day. We all get this. Don't make it so rigid that we can't live. But at this, and then on the other hand, works of mercy. You know, visiting the needy, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters, those kinds of works of kindness that the Westminster Divines have said, those are works that are utterly appropriate. They're things that maybe we don't have time to do, in some sense, the rest of the week, that now on the Lord's Day, we have time to do. And we see Jesus doing both of these things as he works upon the Sabbath in healing and in eating. I want us just to think briefly here about a couple considerations about how we keep the Sabbath. Number one, the Sabbath for us in Christ is no longer a particular day. In Jesus Christ, Sabbath is no longer a particular day. Jesus has come and been raised from the dead. On Sunday we worship, and no longer does it mean that Saturday is a day that we may not do any work. But that being said, it does not mean that we are not to keep the Sabbath day holy. We are to keep a day of rest. And if it's not a particular day, Sunday or Saturday, we are to keep Sabbath. We are commanded to rest. And we must find time and place and ways to rest. And certainly, as we've already said this morning, our Sunday worship is part of that. It's part of that. It's not all of that. It's part of that. But even resting is not coming here and just sitting through a worship service. It is active. It is resting from our labors. Again, we've put aside whatever we might otherwise be doing at this time period on any other given day. We've set that aside. We've rested from those works, and we've come here to worship. But it's also active. We must fill our minds with the work of Jesus Christ. We must set intentionally our hearts upon Jesus Christ, that in him we might rest. In him, we might be able to look at our lives and enjoy it. In Jesus Christ, we find Sabbath. Jesus said, as I already said in the assurance of pardon, come unto me, all you labor, and I will give you rest. Do you rest? Where is your identity? What are you striving after? What rat race are you in? And what is the goal you're trying to achieve? What Sabbath teaches us is there's no rat race. I am called to rest in Christ. And that is a principle that should not govern me one day or 1 hour or a couple hours out of the day. There is a principle in Jesus Christ that is to dominate my whole life now. Jesus said, come unto me, not one day a week, not for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. In Jesus Christ, we can finally rest from our strivings. And not just our strivings to be acceptable with God, but our strivings for some identity, our striving for some success, our striving for some security, our striving for some stability. Finally, in Jesus Christ, I can put it to rest. I can rest in him to know he's my Lord and he's my God. He is pleased with me. I ultimately don't need you to be pleased with me. I ultimately don't have to be pleased with me. Jesus Christ is pleased with me. The Father is pleased with me because of what Jesus has done. And therefore, I can put away striving. And I can rest in him. And resting in him then changes everything else in my life. Now I can go back to my work and do it without striving. I can do it in a way, frankly, that is not idolatrous. So we must be careful that in our relativizing of the fourth commandment, we don't lose the fourth commandment. It is a commandment within the Decalogue that we rest and remember. Now, what is relativized, I think, in the fourth commandment is all the ceremonial outworkings of it. How you do it, the day you do it, the certain regulations of what you can or can't do on a particular day. I think those are relativized in Jesus. But what is not relativized in Jesus, but what is absolutized in Jesus, is the principle of rest. And brothers and sisters, we are a busy people. Do we have time? Have we sought to make time to rest in Jesus? and to let our looking at Jesus shape the rest of my life. J.C. Ryle said it this way. He said, losing the Sabbath, getting rid of the Sabbath, having no Sabbath, is one small step away from having no God. And maybe I would alter that, right? Losing the Sabbath is one small step from losing the true God. You know why? Because if we don't have Sabbath, if we don't work to make sure that we have established for us time of rest, if we don't diligently go after it, and that's what our Puritan fathers did have, it's easy to accuse them of being legalists. It's easy to accuse them of saying, I mean, read the Westminster Confession. It's a little overboard, frankly. They said you are not to have any works, any recreations, any thoughts about your other 6 days' labors on Sunday. And we say, oh, they're so legalistic. But you know what they were saying? If we don't set it down, if we don't push ourselves to do it, it'll just evaporate. It'll become nothing. It requires discipline to learn how to rest. And I did take exception to that. When I became a minister, I took exception to that because I don't want to bind myself, nor do I want to bind this church to that exact language about how we keep the Lord's day. To me, in Jesus Christ, there's a bigger principle. But at the same time, we have to be careful of not losing the principle altogether. And this requires discipline on your part to ask in your life, how can we establish real, particular ways of resting in Jesus Christ? Because if I don't have it, I'm one small step away from losing God. Because if I don't have Sabbath, what will begin to happen is my work, my family, my ambitions will become my gods. They will be what I'm striving after. What Sabbath allows me to do is to set those things aside so that I might remember that God alone is God, that He will take care of me, that the world doesn't need me to have my hands on the wheel the whole time. But on Sabbath, when I learn and train myself to take my hands off the wheel, I'm reminded that God has got this thing under control, that He has got my life under control, that He will provide for me. He will be my security. He will be my sustenance. And then I can go back to work. I can go back to doing whatever it is I need to do. And I don't want to make this only something of employment, though employment's a biggie. But whatever it is, even my own pleasures, can I not train myself to set them aside for a time so that I learn to find my rest in Him? The principle to the Israelites in the Old Testament was, look, if you would just learn to do that, I will make it such a delight to you. You will learn to delight in God. But if you don't do it, I'll take away your rest. And He did. You know, in the book of Revelation, in one of those times where you get right to the end, like the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, when we start to look at final judgment, I think it's at the end of the seventh trumpet, He says that those who are the ungodly will be given no rest. Hell is essentially no rest. But to the believers, we are given rest. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, doesn't He say, there is a rest that is yet to come? Oh, be careful, He says, that you enter that rest. Fear, in fact, fear lest you fail to enter that rest. You want to enter that eternal, because you know what you're going to do in heaven? It's not that you, or in the new creation, it's not that you're not going to work. Oh, you'll work. You'll use your gifts and abilities. That's what God created you to do, and you'll do it forever. But all of your work in heaven will be rest. You know why? Because it will no longer be striving. It will no longer be ambition. It'll be worship. It'll be using your gifts and abilities and enjoying them and enjoying God in them and enjoying one another's gifts and abilities. And all of it will be filled with worship. And therefore, all our work in heaven will be rest. We won't need one day to set aside. It will all be rest. And it can be that now in Jesus, though now it seems so hard to do, but it can be that. Every day is Sabbath. But be careful with that. Be careful with saying every day is Sabbath, because it's very easy to go from every day is Sabbath to no day being Sabbath. And that's what we must avoid. Come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden. Do you feel heavy laden with worries and works and strivings and ambitions? Learn to come to Jesus and in him to find rest. I've thought about this before in my own strivings, and I got plenty of them, that probably on that day when I stand before him and realize that my whole life was a vapor, it was gone like that, it seems like it's long now, but on that day it's going to seem like, wow, that was fast. So many of the things in my life are going to seem to me like, why did I care so much? Now, don't get me wrong, we should care about everything to the glory of God, but you know what I mean. Why did I care so idolatrously? Why did I worry so much about that? Why did that cause me such stress? Why couldn't I just let that go in light of what I see now, this good and gracious God who cares for me? Why couldn't I let it go? It's going to seem so silly. It's going to be so convicting. So can't we now begin to try to put that into place, to realize that, and to let that relativize all the rest of my work so that even now, all of my work can become rest? And brothers and sisters, that will only come in Jesus Christ. He is not only Lord of the Sabbath, he is the Sabbath. He is rest. Oh, come to Jesus and find your rest in him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we've already confessed, we are so busy. And yet the danger for us is to make idols of our busyness. That what we realize in our failure to rest is we think that we're in control. That if we take our hands off the wheel and our foot off the pedal for just a moment, it'll fly off the tracks. It will make a mess of things. Oh, Father, how we pray that you would humble us, that you would remind us that you are our God, that you are sovereign and you are in control, so that, Lord, we in all our labors might truly learn to rest. Help us and give us wisdom, we pray, to find the discipline to teach ourselves ways to rest in Jesus Christ, to spend time in quietness and not in striving, to spend time in listening to your world and to, your word, and to quiet our minds from the busyness that swirls around and the clutter of sound that swirls around us, but to be able to quietly listen to you through your word. Give us time to pray that in all these things you might shape us to rest in Jesus. And most of all, Lord, how we pray that our corporate worship would be this. That, Lord, you would let the habits of Sunday morning worship shape us. That week after week, you would remind us that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you love us. That, Lord, we might lay it all in your hands and work now in a way that is rest. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.